preach tonight about this, and this really wasn't my intentions when I thought about having communion, but about preaching about it first and foremost. But as I began to pray and study about it, the more I studied, I just couldn't ignore what I was reading. And it found a place in my heart. And as I was reading, I read after one preacher, and he said, this is probably, he said, a lot of times in ministry, this don't get preached on a lot. Usually we do it, but sometimes it's good to go over and understand its full implication of what communion really is to the church. 1 Corinthians 11, and we're actually going to do a little bit of reading. I'll try not to. And in my preaching, we're not going to start in verse 18, but in my preaching, you know what? We're going to start in verse 18. I'm just going to contradict that and go ahead. And I just want us to understand tonight in context what Paul is doing here. And we're going to preach about it, and we'll see what God will help us do. It is probably one of those services, like I said, I'll be preaching. I'm going to teach and preach to you. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11 and 18. And we're going to start reading there. It says this. And this is Paul writing, "For first of all, when ye came together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believed it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before others other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, saying, The cup is the New Testament in my body. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do so, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." That's a serious thing, isn't it? Oh my, I'd hate to be guilty of that. Amen. But he goes on to say in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastised of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye may come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Amen. And I'm preaching to you tonight. I just want to talk to you tonight about why we eat the Lord's Supper, why we partake in the Lord's Supper. And tonight I'm going to deal along these lines, just going through these verses of what I feel God has just laid on my heart. Like I said, I got to studying it, and the more it got inside of me, the more I felt like preaching it. Amen. That's all I can say in teaching it. And sometimes it's hard to disconnect. That's one area I have to say I struggle in, because as a preacher, you're supposed to have your individual study, and then you're supposed to have that study for your church, and it's hard to separate them at times, amen. Because I feel when I read the Word, I feel God speaking to my heart. And tonight we're going to deal with this. And because I hope you understand tonight, and going into this, there are two ordinances that the Lord Jesus commanded for His church to perform. And anybody know what the first one is? It's called something called baptism, amen. We do believe when you get saved, one of the ordinances is you get baptized. But the other ordinance that we are to abide by is the Lord's Supper. And many people, as I begin to study this, and as one preacher even said one time, I heard him say this, that even though many people partake in communion and in the Lord's Supper, a lot of times people will do that without fully understanding what they are doing and what communion really is. And I would have to say, throughout my years that I've been in church as a young child, I have never heard a whole sermon preached on it. Amen. I've heard it referred to. I've heard verses of Scripture quoted from it. But there's only been a few times I can say I've listened to others. But as far as being in the congregation, I'm sure you have here over the years, but I've been in congregations where we did communion. But as a young man, I didn't really understand the full implication of it. But I knew one thing. I feared God about it. Amen. If there was anything that was driven into us, is, well, you didn't take communion if you weren't born again. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter how much money you had. If you weren't born again, you didn't put that cracker in your mouth and you didn't drink the grape juice. It was just that simple. But throughout the years in church history, if you'll begin to study, and my whole intention tonight is just for us to unfold the meaning of the Lord's Supper here in the New Testament, but I begin to read about the history of communion throughout the ages in church history. And listen, friends, there's so many false doctrines about it. There's so many false ideas about it. But I'm glad to know that most of us here tonight know the truth. I believe we do. And I know Brother Glenn has told it over the years. But I read about a certain event that took place in the year 1555 to 1558. There was a lady in history, and many of you would know of her. Her name was Bloody Queen Mary. Anybody ever heard of her? She was a Catholic woman, I believe it was, and she was somebody that really tried to enforce those things. But I read there was 288 Protestant reformers who were burned at the stake. Of these were one was an archbishop, 4 were bishops, 21 were clergymen, 55 were women, and 4 were children. And I began to study this, why that Roman Catholic queen burned them. There was one central issue, and that issue was all around the Lord's Supper. Amen. She killed all 288 people, all when it came to the division, when it came to the Lord's Supper. And I began to read after a man, his name was John Charles Ryle, and he began to say the reason that that happened, all those people were burned at the stake, is because the Catholics believed that when you took communion, that when you ate that, when you ate the cracker and drank the wine and drank the juice there, they believed that actually became the body of Jesus. And that actually became the blood of Jesus while it was in your mouth. And so we had some people that actually had a little common sense, it sounds like, and they began to notice that couldn't be right. So what I want to talk to you about today is what it really means to take in the Lord's Supper. Like I said, there's false doctrines. At that time they believed that, and some still do today, that when you take that cracker and that juice and you put it in your mouth, that it becomes actually the body of Jesus. And then even, I think it was Luther that had some different beliefs on it, but we'll leave all that alone. But I mentioned this fact tonight about this historical thing that happened because I want us to understand, at that time there were some people thought it was worthy enough cause to die for, because they believed that the Lord's Supper was something that was that important. Amen. Like I said, I know you can over-symbolize things and all of this different stuff, but this is something really important in the Bible because the Lord tells us to do it, doesn't He? He doesn't just say, look, you can do it if you feel like it, but the Lord tells us that we need to partake in communion and to the Lord's Supper. And like I said, at that time, people even thought it was worthy even dying for, and some thought it was worth killing for. So we understand this is an important matter in the church, but when we come here, I'm going to ask this question tonight and preach about it. What does it mean when Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body? What does it mean in these words, this is my body? It does not mean the physical body of Jesus. That cracker tonight, even though it's not going to become flesh in your mouth, that's not going to happen, and I'm glad it doesn't. I don't know about you, I just find that as weird as I can think about. But hear me today, friends. This is something we really do communion. I'm going to give you 6 different reasons, and there's more, I'm sure, the reasons that we partake in the Lord's Supper. And when we come in the Bible here to 1 Corinthians 11, here are some things I find in Scripture. The first reason I believe tonight that we take communion and we take part in the Lord's Supper is a word I'm going to talk about called proclamation. Proclamation. It says this in 1 Corinthians 11 and 26. As often as you do this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. He's saying, this is my body. He means by the representation of my broken body, you proclaim my death for sinners until the day that I come. When we take this communion later on tonight, this is something that's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is proclaiming the gospel, and it's proclaiming what He did there at Calvary. And I don't know about you, anything that represents Calvary in the right sense, I want to be a part of it. I thank God for Calvary tonight. I thank God for the blood of Jesus. I thank God that the Son of God went there. I don't know about you, but it's something to be excited about. What can make me whole? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus going to Calvary, everything He did that day. I read one time, and we'll get back into our message, message, but just to help us appreciate what He did. I read one time, and some of you might have read it. It was years ago that a physician did a study on Calvary. And it was called The Physician's Look at the Cross. And this physician was a doctor, and he said, I'm not speaking by revelation, and I'm not saying all this stuff is a fact, but he said, I know the human body very well. And he began to study the process of crucifixion. And in that process, as he began to study that, he began to study what the human body would have went through if he actually was to be crucified. And he talked about, my Lord, as you read that report there, as he talks about the beating there at the whipping post, how that, you know, the cat of nine tails, how it would rip the meat off the body. And without getting too much detail, he goes on to say, as they would put that robe on him there, and that robe, as it would sear to the wounds and the fluids that were coming out of the body of Jesus, they said they would leave that, sometimes the Romans would leave that robe on that body long enough, just long enough for the garments to fuse to the blood, fusing wounds there, and then instantly would snatch it off so he could feel that pain of those wounds reopening. They talked about the crown of thorns and the reed that would smoke that head. He just went on and he went on to Calvary there where he's on the cross, and he studied the crucifixion and talked about how that cross was designed there, and how there was a little seat, and a lot of times people died on the cross from something called suffocation. They couldn't breathe. They would have to push down on those nails to be able to lift themselves up to get enough air to say everything. And that's why most of the sayings on the cross are very short. But he talked about, can you imagine our Savior there, the sinless Savior on that cross, having to push down on them nails, and he would say something like this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He would say things like this, I thirst. He would talk to that man that is beside him, and there Jesus suffered there on that cross. I mean, bloody. I mean, he was mad. He was beat beyond recognition. And I'm telling you today, that is worth proclaiming to the world. That is worth proclaiming to this world. And tonight, we'll talk about the Last Supper, and that's what communion does. One of the first things is this. It proclaims that death to the world. It can proclaim it to sinners. It can proclaim it tonight. It reminds us of what Jesus did for us. So the first thing we do at the Last Supper, we proclaim what Jesus did at Calvary. We proclaim His death, burial, and resurrection. And not only do we proclaim it, the second thing that communion does, or the Last Supper does, it brings us into remembrance. It brings us into remembrance. We'll find this in 1 Corinthians 11 and 24 and 25. Do this in remembrance of me. He was saying, this is my body. What he means by this is, let this representation of my body and blood remind you of me. First, the death of Christ is proclaimed, and then by this proclamation, we are reminded of what Jesus did for us. I'm telling you today, friend, in this very busy world where everything seems to be at high speed and everything seems to be, you know, you're running here, running there, it's a good thing to remember what Jesus did. It is a good time just to sit down, get your mind on the Savior like we're going to do tonight, and it's a good thing to get your mind on Him and just think about Him. Hear me today, friend, because sometimes we get so busy, we don't take time to remember. I don't know if you get forgetful like I do. I've got to write things down. I do. Sometimes I have a thought and I say, you know what, I'm not going to write it down. I know I should. I said, I can remember it. Amen. And then a few minutes later, I'm sitting there and said, I wish I had wrote that down. I remember the other day, I thought it was comical. Something was on my mind. It was kind of worrying me too. And I forgot about it. Amen. And I thought to myself, you know, I told my wife, I said, something was worrying me a minute ago, and I done forgot all about it. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I didn't go searching my thoughts trying to find it. I said, maybe if it pops back up, it was pretty serious. But I hadn't heard nothing else about it, so maybe it won't too bad. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So I don't know about you. At times I do forget. My times, my mind. But there are things that bring things to my memory. You ever hear a word or a phrase? You know, sometimes you'll forget something. You're like, I wish I could remember that. And all of a sudden, you'll hear a word, and you'll say, oh, that's it. Right there, that's the word I was looking for. And now I remember. That is what taking part in the supper does tonight. It allows you to remember. It allows you to think about it. It allows you to hone in on it. It allows you to think of a bleeding and a dying Savior. The Lord says here, remember me. Jesus is saying here, when He's sitting there in that fellowship, remember me being betrayed and knowing it all along. Remember me giving thanks to God who ordained it all. Remember me breaking the bread. Remember me going to Calvary. There's so many things about Jesus that I love to remember. Amen. I don't know. You know, there's some things you don't want to remember. But I'm telling you, as a Christian, there's nothing greater to be reminded about other than more than Jesus Christ. Remember the suffering. Remember the blessings. Remember the new covenant. Let the memories of me, Jesus is saying, and all the fullness of my love and power, let that flood your mind. Tonight, I'm telling you, church, we need to focus on Jesus. We need to focus on what He does. We need to be thankful coming up on this Thanksgiving year. We need to let that remembrance of Jesus and all that He does, we need to let it like a flood tonight. We need to let it just rush into our hearts, rush into our minds, and we need to let that thanksgiving be cultivated. Let's remember Jesus, and let's be thankful tonight. Amen. The third thing it does is this. It becomes a time of faith. When we put our faith in Jesus, you'll understand. John 6:35 says this. This is Jesus speaking. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And when Jesus is saying, this is my body, it means as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you come to me, believe on me. Hear me today, friend. Tonight, we're not just doing this because it's fun or that. We're doing this tonight because we need to believe in Him. Not only know what He did years ago, but believe that He can do it even now. We need to learn once again to believe in it. That is, it's when we come together, that proclamation of that death and that remembrance of that death, and all that should awaken faith and draw you into a deeper communion with Jesus. Every time you do this, it ought to awaken faith in you. I've been in some churches, I took communion, it happened so fast. And I'm like, what just happened? Because it can get that way. Amen. But some churches, they do it so often, it don't even mean nothing to them. Amen. You don't want this just to become a habit. I know that. But hear me today, friend. Hey, this is what it means. It's not only a proclamation, and it's not only a thing that brings you into remembrance, but when something is proclaimed and when something comes to your remembrance, it should instantly bring faith into your heart. He said, this is my body, this is my blood. It means eat this spiritually. That is, eat it by faith. Feed your soul on it. Nourish your heart and all the blessings that I brought for you at Calvary. He's telling us we need to have faith in this. That is what faith is. Faith is being satisfied and all that God has done for us in Christ. Christ has given us the Lord's Supper to feed us and to remind us and to proclaim what He did and what He really is. So even though I think it's dangerously wrong to ever assume that that juice and that cracker actually becomes anything in your mouth, I think it's also dangerous to just make this an intellectual thing and not even realize what it really is. It's got to be a balance in this. Even though, like I said, I think it's dangerous. Hey, you know, even though there's nothing physical that happens, it's just this and that. But the incarnate body of Jesus, I am saying that what happens at the Lord's Supper is more than like just intellectual recall of facts, but it is a supernatural thing in the realm of heaven that God reminds us. And what it does, when you're thinking about faith, it comes. And that faith in the blood of Jesus, what He did at Calvary, can bring you victory even tonight. It can bring you healing even tonight, if you put your faith in what Jesus Christ has already done. Hey man, we got to be reminded at times, don't we? Got to remember. But once you remember, don't just remember and say, oh, that was nice. But remember and believe. Remember and believe. And that's what we need to do. We need to understand. We need to believe all of these things. And then, I'm going to talk to you tonight. Not only does it proclaim, and not only does it bring to remembrance, and not only is it something that we put our faith in, and what Jesus already done, but it is also savoring the new covenant. It is savoring the new covenant. Consider the Lord's Supper as a savoring of the new covenant. We find this 1 Corinthians 11:25 in the same way He also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. His blood represented that new covenant. Jesus did not say that this is going to be just a mere historical interest. He's saying this represents the new covenant, and everybody in this room today, you're living in it. That new covenant is something that is precious, and we'll talk about that. Jesus, like I said, He did not just want to stir interest up in a historical fact. He's saying, because He wanted us to taste the sweetness of the new covenant. When that cup is, when we are part of communion in the Lord's Supper, it is something that ought to remind you, it ought to cause you to savor that new covenant, the sweetness of it. And man, sometimes maybe we ought to get a taste of the old covenant to realize how good we've got it. Man, we got it pretty good on this side. Amen? I mean, I was reading somewhere talking about the difficulties of Jews coming to Jesus back in them days, because they came in from the old covenant and tried to come into grace. They said, we get to walk right through the door of grace. It's a blessing. Amen. You get to walk right through the door. It saves you a lot of heartache and ordinary, all that. You get to come right in through the grace there. Then God begins to teach you and love you and tell all those different things. But when we look at the new covenant, I'm just going to look at Jeremiah chapter 31 tonight just to get a few ideas about it. Many of you know this, but the key text in Jeremiah 31:31-34, it says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." Verse 33 says this, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." He said, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts." The second promise is this, "It will be their God, and they shall be my people." Third promise is this, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them." And then the fourth promise goes on to say this, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." These are the promises, just some of the promises of that new covenant. God promises to forgive your sins. So tonight, when we take part in this, it ought to remind you to Savior that that new covenant, we are to be excited today because you are forgiven. Elementary. Prayer is sweet. I mean, just think about what Jesus did at Calvary, you know. When you look at, think about yourself just for a moment. Let's just talk, analyze self. I analyze me, you analyze you. How many sins in your life, of omission or commission, think through your whole entire life, how many sins have been committed? No, this ain't a confession. You ain't going to tell me nothing. But have you lost count yet? If you're still counting, you're going to lose count eventually. If you don't have conscience of all of them, then good. Amen. But just times that, let's just say for instance in this room, if you were to take all the sins individually in your whole entire life, let's multiply it by everybody that's in this room. It's getting pretty bad, isn't it? Now let's take it out to the community. Everybody in Hampton, Virginia, every sin they ever committed their whole life, let's lay it on the table, let's begin to count them. You lost count? I have. Amen. And then let's take it to the state of Virginia. Let's go look at the state of Virginia. How many sins each individual in each county in every state in the whole entire state of Virginia? How many sins are there now? And then let's take it as big as America. Not only every individual, not only every county and city, but not only every state, but let's look at the whole entire country. Let's look at all of America. How many sins are there? Let's take it worldwide. Sins on sin on sin. There's not a way you can count them. But look, my God beheld all of them. And I like what John the Baptist said. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of..." Amen. Aren't you glad He didn't say Virginia? Aren't you glad He didn't say Oregon? Aren't you glad He didn't say here or there? But He said, "This Lamb that I'm beholding, this one that's walking here to get baptized." He said, "I can't even, I'm not even worthy of lash issues." He said, "He's taken away the sins of the whole entire world." Amen. You know, you read about old Cain and Abel in the Old Testament. Most likely, you know, they were doing them sacrifices, and you read through the Old Testament where they would sacrifice for their own sins, you know? Then you come to the high priest and he would do it for the sins of Israel. But Jesus, aren't you glad to know, it wasn't just for one person, it wasn't just for Israel, but it was for the sins of the whole entire world. And that should cause you to rejoice tonight when we remember the blood of Jesus. It took care of all the sins of those that would be brought to Him and put underneath the blood of Jesus. That's a big deal. But we serve a big God. And He did it. So we can first be reminded in the new covenant that God promises to forgive sins. God promises to forgive sins. And not only that, but God promises the second point of the new covenant, that God promises to write the law on our hearts. The second promise of the new covenant that we read there, He will write the law on our hearts. In the old covenant, the law of Moses, the law was written on stone and could not justify nor sanctify. It was external and powerless. But God ordained in the new covenant there was going to be something that wasn't just on the outside, but it was going to get on the inside. It wasn't going to just be on a stone here or a stone there. It wasn't going to be access for a preacher here and a priest there. It was going to be for God to put it on the inside of all of us. Amen. God's going to write it on the inside. Today, we're not bound by tables of law, stone, and all these different things. God ordained that the place of the new covenant would be put on the hearts of individuals. And by His Spirit, He would make His will our delight and not just our duty. In the Old Testament, it ended up becoming just a duty for people. But hear me today, friend. This is a way of life. This is something all of us can partake in. And it's on the inside of us. Amen. We look at this and we must understand, Paul described us in the ministry this way. God made us competent to be believers of the new covenant, not of the letter written on stone, but He was saying it was going to be on the inside. What we savor at the Last Supper, when we drink the cup, is that by His blood Jesus purchased not a new law, but a new life. That will make you happy. That this ain't just a list of laws. And you know, a lot of times we call Christianity a religion. It's wrongfully written that way. Because hear me today, friend, this isn't religion. It is the only way. This is life. There is no other way apart from Jesus. And I'm glad to know tonight that by the blood of the new covenant, He purchased not just our forgiveness, but also He purchased our transformation. He did our justification. He did our sanctification. Not just our pardon, but He also purchased just our purity. It's a real thing, church. It is something that was real. It was something that was given to us. Not just our God's favor, but He also gave us faith. And if you understand this today, my friend, the all-embracing of the embracement of the new covenant, you will taste the sweetness tonight of what God really desires to do in every single life. The Lord's Supper should remind you of what the new covenant really is. It's just not a list of rules, but it is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The third thing that we understand about the new covenant is this: God promises that all of the new that keep the new covenant, that the people shall know God. He lets us know we shall know God. And the fourth principle moving along is this: God promises that He will be our God, and we will be His what? We will be His people. That's what the fourth promise is. When our sins are forgiven, the will of God becomes our delight, and we know Him personally. Hear me today, friend. It isn't a good thing to know that you ain't got to go here and you ain't got to go there trying to find your Savior. You ain't got to travel to Mecca. You ain't got to try to climb some religious pyramid somewhere. But hear me today, friend. You ain't got to just try to find Jesus here or there. Jesus can be on the inside of us, and that's where He'll dwell, and that's where we'll put that new life, and you can know Him, and you can be His people. And as we hear today, friends, what God desires us to do is become satisfied in Him in that new covenant. When we look at this, we can understand. When we drink the cup of the new covenant, we savor this, that God is our God and we are His people. So we understand today as we're moving along in this, what we do at the Lord's Supper, and in doing what we love Jesus, we want to worship Him tonight because He bought our forgiveness and because He is our delight to do God's law. We are in a personal relationship with God, and we can stand here, and all of us today can stand up and say, He is my God and we are His people, and the Lord's Supper should remind you of that. Now we move along in this, we also understand this, and I thought this was one of the most interesting parts in studying this. The Lord's Supper is really also a call for you to love. The Lord's Supper is a call for you to love. It seems that when we read here, I read to you all those verses of Scripture, you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there, that Paul does not introduce the Lord's Supper as a part of some systematic teaching or worship. He introduces it as a way of supporting his rebuke of their unloving behavior at church meals. In other words, the main issue he's dealing with here initially was not the Lord's Supper, but Paul came around to talking about that to make his point clear. They were running into an issue in the Corinthian church, and we'll find this in verses 17 and 18. I'll read it to you. He says this, Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believed it. Part of the divisions here was an economic division. Some Christians are poor in this church, and some are not, and the more well-to-do seem to be almost hostile to the poor. There was a division in the Corinthian church. There was many divisions in the Corinthian church. But one of them was this. They would have what they would call a love feast. They would come together and some of the wealthier would be over there eating to the place that Paul even said, some of you are getting drunk. Oh my. He said, how is it that some of them over there, they're hungry and they're in need, and you're over here, and you're so full, you really contribute to gluttony is what the situation was. You look at verse 21, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk, is what the Bible says. In other words, the well-to-do seem to be oblivious to the poor, and even get all overfilled, and they don't even understand what's really going on right inside their own church, inside their own body. You say, Brother Derek, that seems oblivious and impossible, but that's what Paul was dealing with. The Corinthian church had issues. You had the poor and you had the rich. And the poor was in need and the rich were eating prime rib is what I'm saying. I like prime rib. You can keep eating it. But if I'm starving, feed me, please. Amen. But what I'm saying is there was this division there, and Paul is very upset about this in verse 22. And then just to abbreviate all this, he goes, what do you not have a house to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? In other words, he's saying you can eat at home before you come to the Lord's Supper. This is not a place just to be gluttony. This ain't a place of drunkenness. This ain't a great place of partiality. This is a place of unity. And when we come together as a body in Christ, Paul was telling them it was getting out of hand. They were becoming a fellowship group. And they were neglecting the needs that were even around him. So Paul at the end of verse 22 asks, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I praise you not. He goes to say on in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night when he was betrayed, he took bread. The Lord's Supper is not a mere religious ritual. It is a call to love. It is an indictment against those that were loveless in the Corinthian church. He said, you just despise the church, you shame the poor. Don't you realize in a few moments you're going to take of the bread and the cup in your hand, and this will mean that you're representing Jesus Christ in the Last Supper? He was letting us know this was an indictment against the Corinthian church. We know that there at the Last Supper, when Jesus was sitting with his disciples, he initiated all this in the Lord's covenant. We know there that the Passover ended. And then the new Passover began to start, the life of Jesus Christ. So he lets us know here, as we deal with this, it goes on to say this, and the last point we're going to deal with tonight, and we'll try to spend a few moments here, the Lord's Supper is a call to self-examination. Years ago, I hear this question sometimes, how old does somebody need to be to partake in communion? You ever heard that question? And I've seen some handle the question very nonchalantly, like, you know, it ain't a big deal. It is. I'm not putting age on anything. But as parents and as a church, when we take communion, it's a real thing. It's representing a real thing. And we have to be careful that over the years that it had been bred in the hearts of so many adults and young people, a very nonchalant attitude to the ordinances that God has given us. This is something, we don't do it as a ritual, it's something that is real. And I told you that one time, that I went to take part of communion and didn't feel I was worthy, and so I put the cracker in my pocket and spit the juice out. I was afraid to take communion. I felt God so much in a situation, and it was something that bothered my mind so much. So when we read this, he's letting us know since there was a correlation between the meaning of the Lord's Supper and the heart of the Christians here at the Corinthian church, he begins to deal with this, and he's calling them to examine themselves. As soon as Paul finishes narrating the Lord's Supper, he goes back to the moral issue in the church and says this in 27 and 28, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." He's letting us know you are not to do this and do this unworthily. That word unworthily there means irreverently. It means half-heartedly. It is something that when the Lord's Supper is treated irreverently in a manner that it shouldn't be. And hear me today, friend. I begin to look up some different things that could make us unworthy for the Lord's Supper here. First and foremost, if you're not born again, you are not to take the Lord's Supper. Is that all right? If you ain't saved, you need to come through the blood of Jesus before you start trying to enter into His ordinances. Amen. First, you need to get born again. Then you can partake in this. It goes on, and I begin to study different things, but in context, with him dealing with the selfishness of some of the Corinthians, it was also those that were failing to appreciate what the bread and the cup really signify. Hear me today, friend. When we take communion, we are supposed to know what it really signifies. But not only that, we are also supposed to understand that if there's something in a person's heart that's between them and God, even if you feel like it's not a big deal, it's a good time to examine yourself before you partake. When they used to read this when I was younger, I said, "Oh my, I don't want to get sick and I don't want to die." Because we'll read about that in a second. You're saying, is that why? No, that's, don't take it out of context. But what he's trying to say here is this: you are not to handle the things of God lightly. We are not supposed to approach a communion lightly. And that's why, my friend, we have to be careful when dealing with these things. What does it mean to eat the Lord's Supper worthily? Let me approach it from that direction. Hear me, my friend. Do you see and savor the bread and what the cup signifies? Is it something? Do you feel remorse that there's something in your heart that's against the will of God, or something that's against His Word? Hear me, my friend. We must understand this. And do you trust Jesus for the forgiveness of anything in your life? Have you gotten things right with the Lord if there was anything wrong? Now, dealing with examination, anytime I ever took an exam, I had to answer questions. I don't know if you ever had to do that, but I want the best at it. I used to get spelling tests, and if you hadn't learned, that's why I don't pass out a whole lot of notes. And you know, autocorrect nowadays on the computer and stuff really do help out a lot. I've learned a lot, amen, from Windows, all of them. Got that spell correct. But when you examine yourself, I remember taking a spelling test one time, or many times, and you know, it wouldn't be a big deal till you're sitting there and it's the real test. You know, the quiz, you can get away with it. You know, you can joke around until it's time when they put the test down in front of you. But when it came time for the test, you knew there won't no going back. You had to be honest. You either knew the right answer or you didn't. When the Bible tells us to examine ourselves, begin to look at yourself and question yourself. Lord, do I approach the things of God as I should? Lord, do I approach the Lord's Supper as I should? Do I approach the Word as I should? You can ask yourselves these questions. We look at this and we must understand that we are to examine ourselves. And the rest of this chapter in Paul's warning about the kinds of things that may befall Christians who partake them unworthily. He goes on to say this: "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." He's saying, when you do this, and you know there's something against you and God, you know you're doing things you shouldn't, you know that there's this in your heart, you know that this. He's saying, when you don't examine yourself and get it right, and you come up here, and even though this is something, somebody said, no big deal, and the Lord says, when you do it unworthily, you're eating and drinking damnation unto yourself. Amen. It's real. And he goes on to say this, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And he ain't talking about taking a nap. He was saying that there's some that have even, he's dealing with this Corinthian church, and we know there was a lot going on there. And he was saying, that's why some of this is going on among you, Corinthians. But we can also say that even today, if there were such things going on, we could fall into the same chastisement. He goes on to say this, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Because of the unworthy participation of the Lord's Supper, many in the Corinthian church were tended with bodily infirmities and diseases." He said, look, you need to get these things right. Do not handle the holy things of God with unholy hands. You know, we can look, sometimes I feel like we lose our vision on the holiness of God nowadays. You read that Old Testament, and that ark stumbled, and that ark began to fall. What's his name? Uzzah reached out in the stable of the ark. I believe he probably had good intentions, you know. He was probably saying, you know what, I don't want this to fall, but that didn't matter. You've got to have more than good intentions when it comes to the things of God. When the Bible commands us, examine yourself. Search your heart. Is there anything between you and I? Is there anything that would hinder you from entering into the fullness of God? And He challenges us tonight, friend, as we read these verses of Scripture, that we need to make sure that the Lord's Supper is in its right perspective. He said, let us examine ourselves, let us examine ourselves close, and let us make sure that we are doing what we should when we come to partake in the things of God. Now, when I say that, if you're born again here tonight, this is a joyous time. I mentioned this, and we're going to have communion here in a few moments around the altar call time, and it won't be much longer as my wife gets ready to come to the piano in a moment. But when we look at this, my friends, and I tell you, it's a time of being thankful. I really am thankful tonight, and I hope you are. I want us to get our minds on Jesus for the next little bit. Let's make this a time that is precious and real. We're about to get in the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season. All that comes along. And look, I know it's got to be kept in its right place. But on a Sunday night, is it all right tonight that we take time and we remember what Jesus has done for us? And we look at this and we've got to understand that the Bible goes on to tell us. I read to you what I feel like the Lord's Supper includes. It's a proclamation of the gospel. It's the remembrance of Jesus. It is the feasting of faith. It should build your faith. It's the savoring of the new covenant promises. It is a call to love. And it is a call to examine ourselves as you stand to your feet tonight. And I do appreciate everybody, and I appreciate your attention. And I trust you understood where I was coming from. But tonight, as we partake in this here in a few moments, and I will try to direct it along. Like I said, this is my first one, so I don't want you to be too hard on me. We'll work through it together, amen? Because if I ain't mistaken, preachers end up doing them their whole life, amen? As an evangelist, you just got to sit back and ride on it. But tonight, in all serious note, let's get our minds on them. We have so much to be thankful for. About I was praying the other day. And I try to pray and ask God which direction He wants me to go. And my mind just instantly came. I said, Lord, I need to do communion sometime. I felt in my heart. And I thought, what a better time to do it than right here before Thanksgiving. I mean, think about it, church. To be thankful what God has really done for us. To take time tonight and really worship Him and ask God to help us. But tonight, I asked Brother Neff and them how y'all really do it. Holly, if you would come to the piano, we will do a few songs along with it. I guess we'll try it out. Like I said, this is my first time. We're going to work through it together. Good thing we're all family. Amen. And a whole lot of visitors tonight. So we'll work through this together. But when we do this, before we ever come up here and begin to partake in all of this, I really do take it very seriously, the part of examine yourself. I do. And even times as a Christian, when Paul wrote this, he wasn't talking to the Temple of Diana. He wasn't talking to the heathens. He was talking to who? The church. And even those times you're saved or you're part of a church or you read your Bible, you still need to examine yourself and be sure if there's anything between you and God, if it's a casual approach, it's an irreverent approach, or even at times if you feel like you're drifting, whatever it is, or if you're a sinner here today, you can get saved. We need to make sure before we even begin to approach into this, let's ask God to search our heart. Examine yourself. This is an individual moment we're going to take. I want you to examine yourself, search your heart, and if there is anything between you and God, get it right with them. You don't have to complicate that, but I tell you this, when you talk to the Lord and you're honest with Him, God knows you. Search your heart, examine yourself. Let's do that for a moment, church. Let's all pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to